And please find Habakkuk again, page 942-943 in the Bibles in your pews. Let me briefly introduce myself for people who don't recognise this strange face to your church. I'm David Tallis. As Carol said, I work for St Mary's in town. I look after the 4 o'clock congregation there, and I'm the link person with this church. It's lovely to be back amongst you, and I do a fair few things with you and on your behalf. If you're wondering where my family is today, usually always they'd come with me. But Johnny, my boy, turned 4 on Thursday. He had his party on Friday. Melody turns 8 tomorrow. She had a party yesterday. And we thought church twice today, in amongst all the celebrating of me on Father's Day, was a bit much. So they'd love to be with you, but they are having a quiet morning. And we'll see if they debonk us for later. But they send you their love. We're in Habakkuk 3. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we're going through Habakkuk. And the structure has been, Habakkuk asks this question or complaint of the Lord. First of all, it was, how long, O Lord, will injustice continue amongst your people? And the Lord answers, well, I am going to do an answer that you'll be very surprised by. I'm going to bring the Babylonians, and they are going to come and invade. Habakkuk goes, huh? Well, that sounds all right, but God, they're awful. What are you going to do about them? And God answers, as we discovered last week, well, I will judge them. I am judge of all people. And here we are at the end of this prophet, Habakkuk chapter 3. And we come to something that looks like a song or a psalm. So if you look down in verse 1, it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionot. We're not entirely sure what that means, but it seems to be some sort of maybe instrument or musical thing. It appears in Psalm 7, and this whole thing looks a bit like a psalm. If you look right at the end of verse 19, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So this is a prayer that was supposed to be sung, supposed to be sort of said together, sung together, maybe in a church setting. It's a song for Habakkuk, but it's a song for them. And so we join in, if you like, in this hymn. In fact, the eagle-eyed of you will have spotted that strange word, Selah, verse 3, verse 9, verse 13. And if you're used to the Psalms, you'll spot that happening in the Psalms. Again, we're not entirely sure, but it seems some sort of emphasis, some sort of technical term to be sung together, joined together. So you can imagine, here we are, St Mary's White Wharton Church, and we join in this prayer, this song. The structure overall, we'll see verse 2 is kind of introduction to this prayer. Verse 3 to 15 will be introduced. God is shown in appearance as a divine warrior, a mighty warrior. And then at the end, verse 16 to 19, we see some statements of faith by this prophet. Verse 16, I will wait for God's judgment on Babylon. And verse 17 to 19, although things look bad, I will rejoice in the Lord. And if you've been coming through this series, if you read through Habakkuk, you'll see chapter 1, verse 2. Habakkuk starts off, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? And here he is, verse 17, verse 18. I will rejoice. And verse 19, I am on the heights with my Lord, my God. He's taken this journey. In chapter 3, we see something of this. Can we join in this morning with the prophet? Can we follow in the footsteps of his faith? How can we rejoice in the Lord with him? So overall, I think this is a song of faithful praise. A big title is, I Will Rejoice in the Lord. And a couple of things we might help us to rejoice. The first of all is, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is a mighty God who conquers. Verse 2 to 16, he is a mighty God who conquers. Why is this important? Well, the most important thing is this. It gives us confidence in our God. He has done something in the past, therefore we can trust in him to do it. This is not like share prices. I don't know if some of you dabble on the share markets where they say, well, it's been doing very well, but a very small type. Prices may go up and down. You can't be sure what's going to come in the future. It's not like a sort of sporting team. I don't know if you're following the British Lions down under as they take on all sorts of different people. And because they've done well, maybe the next thing, but you know, in sport, nothing is guaranteed. It's not even, dare we say, like an election poll. Because something has said and something has happened, therefore this team, this party will do so and so. No, those are antitypes. This is a guarantee. As we look at what God has done, he has fulfilled his promises, and he will fulfill his promises again. Who God was is who he is, and it is who he is to come. This gives us great confidence. So if you look down at verse 2, you will see Habakkuk thinking about this. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. He's looking back to what God has done, and he's ready to pray in confidence. He prays, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He'll come then to verse 3 to 15, this poetic language about an exodus, a rescue from Egypt. He parallels this to this rescue that they need from Babylon. Judgment, deliverance. Judgment and deliverance. And it's extravagant. Remember, this is a song, it's a poem. Extravagant language of praise. And then we come to verse 16 at the end. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. He has a trembling fear of this prophecy he's heard from God, chapters 1 and 2. God has said, I will judge Judah, I will judge all nations. And Habakkuk is fearfully trembling, but he is trusting in his God. This will be 10, won't it? Or 11. Good. Let's pick out just a few things from verse 3 to 15. It's a wonderful picture language. Verse 3 to 5, God came from Teman, sort of a word meaning from the south. The Holy One from Mount Paran. Paran was this place just on the outside of the promised land. So if you remember the story, Israel saved out of Egypt, across the wilderness, and looking in on the promised land. His glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth, his splendor like the sunrise, raised, flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. Poetic language, yes, but glory and praise, splendor and power and judgment. Do you remember the judgments the plagues brought on Egypt? God delivering his people from a foreign nation. Verse 6, he stirred and shook the earth, he looked and made the nations trembled, the ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. When the people were brought out of Egypt, they met with God at the mountain, and the earth quaked. And here this language calls forth God's power. Mountains are not eternal, hills are not eternal, but our God is eternal. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. These foreign Arab tribes, they know of what God is doing, and they are fearful. Fearful of the one true God. He is making his name known. Verse 8 speaks of waters. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses, with your victorious chariots? And again, if you have a poetic sort of feel for this, remember, God's, the Nile was turned to blood, and the Red Sea was divided for the people to cross, and the River Jordan again divided for the people to cross in safety, like as if in a chariot brought safely to the promised land. Verse 9 and 10, we have more picture language of God having power over his creation. Verse 11 and 12, you have the sun and moon stood still. And if you remember sort of Joshua, there was a great victory, an early victory, going into the land where the sun stood still. In wrath you strode through the earth. In anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. God saving his people from the nations. So important for Habakkuk, do you remember? Because God is saying, I'm coming to judge you, but I will save you from the nations. Babylon, this awful empire, is coming. But God is God over the whole world. Powerful acts, wrath and judgment and deliverance, telling us God is the mighty one. He is the mightiest. And this is made known in all nations. So remember, this can lead to confidence for the future. As we remember all that God has done, Habakkuk's remembering the Exodus, he can trust for God's deliverance from Babylon. He feels scared. God has said, I'm going to judge you, Judah, because you are unjust. There's going to be this invasion. You're going to be taken to exile. Habakkuk is scared of that. And then there's going to be destruction of Babylon where you're now in exile. This is scary. But he remembers God doing whatever it took to rescue the people. And he remembers and prays to God, knowing that he will do whatever it takes to rescue and save his people again. He's come a long way and he prays in wrath, remember mercy. He is sure of God's doings. So what about for us? Well, we look back to Jesus Christ in communion, which we'll come to later in our service. We remember that he did whatever it took in his life and his death and his resurrection to save us who believe. It was a mighty act of judgment and deliverance on the cross. And so we can look forward to Jesus Christ coming again. That's what our gospel reading was about. Jesus Christ coming again in power, and we can have confidence. So maybe we should consider and meditate on God more. Maybe we should do this more, like Habakkuk has been doing. Do we do this? Do we think on God and his love, his faith, his justice, his joy, his power, his judgment, and his deliverance? Do we meditate on this? Meditation is not just an emptying of the mind, kind of going on and just seeing what we might fill it with. But it's focusing on something. Can we focus on our God, spend time really meditating on him and his character and his promises? Maybe we tremble to meet our God, and that would certainly be right. But it would give us confidence, wouldn't it, as we think on our God, what he has done. He is a mighty God, and he will do what he says he will do. He gives us a certain hope. Well, it gives us confidence as we rejoice in the Lord, the mighty God who conquers enemies. But it might give us a fear for those who don't know Jesus. These verses show it is a fearful thing indeed to come into the hands of a holy God. Did you notice Habakkuk's prayer in verse 2? In wrath, remember mercy. The context is he must be praying this for the Babylonians. Yes, they're this evil empire. Yes, they're coming to invade. Yes, they will take Judah and Habakkuk out into exile. But God will judge them, and it is a fearful thing to come into the hands of God. Can we pray this for our enemies, for those who don't know Jesus? Do you remember Jesus saying in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Can we have a Jesus-like love for our enemies, for those who don't know Jesus? They're under God's judgment. If you don't know Jesus, you're under God's judgment. And this is much more serious than any punishment humanity can devise. We need to pray to God in wrath. Remember mercy. Pray for our enemies and those that persecute us, persecute Christians. Well, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is a mighty God who conquers his enemies. And secondly, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is a saving God who judges all. And we come to this in these last few verses, 17 to 19. There's a declaration of faith here, isn't there, in the Lord, no matter what life looks like. Praising God, whatever is going on. Trusting God knows best. And looking to the God who is mighty to save. So verse 17, we have these three pairs of deprivation. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines. That's the crop. That's the sort of fruits going. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. That's the crops going. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. That's the herds going. Do you remember these nations? They travel around and they're dependent on their crops and their fruits and their herds. Though these are all going, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. It's not just hanging in there. He has joy. God has given. God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say this with Habakkuk? When all is gone from our lives, do we know that God is not gone? Could you praise God if your treasured thing, your treasured relationship, your treasured activity was taken away from you? Or if some sort of cross that you had to bear was laid upon your path, some standing up for Christ, some difficult decision made to live out your faith. Think of Tim Farron just this week, laying down all that he's worked for, leadership of the party, because he felt it did not stand alongside his faith. Could we make that sort of decision? Would you pick it up and still be joyful? That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a stark reminder to enjoy the giver and not the gifts, isn't it? As I just said, we're in the middle of our small child's party season, but you can well imagine you have this present and you give it to the child, and then they start to open it, and this is amazing. And you say, well, can you say thank you to Grandma who gave it to you? And they go, okay, thank you, Grandma. And then they're back into the present, aren't they? They're enjoying the gift. But actually, it's about enjoying the giver, God who gives the good things. Do we enjoy the giver? Do we rejoice in the Lord rather just in all his good things that he gives us? It's a challenge, isn't it? But if you've seen that in other people, and I certainly have, you can be so strengthened by seeing others persevering in their faith, seeing have hard times, and yet seeming to rejoice in the Lord their Saviour. In Philippians 4, the New Testament version of this says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we've had that lot in Habakkuk. Bring things to God in prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Faith. Christianity. It does not add up to a better life materially this side of the grave. For now we are to, like Habakkuk is doing, bring things to God and rejoice in the Lord always. Know that he is more important, more lasting, more fulfilling than any earthly pleasure. This focus on rejoicing in our saving God means that our happiness, if we have our happiness in God, is safe from enemies, from circumstances. We learn to be content in all circumstances. I will rejoice in the Lord. In him is my joy. And more than that, actually, C.S. Lewis suggests we delight to praise what we enjoy. In fact, our praise completes our enjoyment. He writes this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. So lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are because it completes their enjoyment. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is, or to come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley, some view of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you do not care for it, or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. Do we have that experience? You want to praise it. Did you see this? Did you hear of that? Are you enjoying this with me? Well, it's even more true of God. The praise of God is incomplete until we say it, or until we sing it, enjoying God, praising God, because God made us to enjoy him. Not rejoicing in the circumstances. Habakkuk is realistic. Stuff is difficult and hard. But despite the circumstances, rejoicing in the person of God. I will rejoice in the Lord. He is a saving God who judges all. We can rejoice in him. But there's a great degree of security here, just finally. How? Remember, for Habakkuk, this is a time of judgment on God's people. They're under, chapter 1, God's curse. Chapter 2, there'll be judgment on all people, Judah and Babylon, Jew and Gentile. And we see again God, the judge of the whole world. So how does he have this security? People have chosen for themselves consistently to turn away from God. God gives people what they want. It's the worst thing. It's fearful. You turn away, you will do without God. You will be under God's wrath. But Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. How does he have this security? Because he has faith in a saving God. the God of his salvation. Back in chapter 1, he could pray, O Lord, verse 12, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. The Lord, in capital letters, is that God of the covenant, the promises. I will save my people, I will be with my people, and I will be their God. Here we have in wrath, remember mercy. And in the middle of this book, which you looked at last week if you were here, chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. Security comes through trusting in God and his promises to us. And as Christian security comes to us as we trust in Jesus' rescue, the righteous will live by faith. In the gospel, we have all deserved wrath, for all turn away from our loving Father, Creator God. Here we have Judah and Babylon, but we know it's true of all peoples, religious and irreligious. But as Jesus came, he was the Lamb of God. He stood in our place, and at the cross, he took that judgment, and in him is promised salvation, deliverance for us. If we trust in him, he offers that great swap. And that's what gives us this sureness on the path, enables us to enjoy the heights with our loving God. Rejoice in the Lord. He is a mighty God who conquers enemies. Rejoice in the Lord. He is a saving God who judges all. Habakkuk is happy to leave these questions about justice in the Lord's hands. He doesn't need to fret about it, but he prays to God, you're like this. The world is like this. God, I give it to you. Do pray. Do call out. And do tell God that you trust him as the mighty conqueror. Tell God that you trust him as your saving God. It will encourage you as you pray to him and claim his promises. When do we pray these words? We see here Habakkuk praying, how long, O Lord, in wrath remember mercy. We pray this every day until Jesus comes again. When do we pray these words? Well, I will rejoice in the Lord's. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. We pray these every day until Jesus comes again. And then every day in eternity. He is our God. And in him do we rejoice. I'm going to pray that God will help us to do exactly that.